Well, today we get the fun part. If you're listening or here for the first time, it's really important that you listen to this whole series in context. Because we did just spend the first 2 weeks talking about hell. And it's really important. Sometimes the danger is just to focus all on heaven, as we're going to do for the next couple of weeks. And oh, it's so exciting. It's so amazing. And it is, and we're going to see some great descriptions and have a great time, but we need to remember that the Bible teaches both. And we need to remember the conversations that we've had over the last couple weeks about what hell is and who is going to hell, because it will inspire our evangelism, sharing our faith. It will inspire the way that we worship, just as the theology, the worldview, the understanding of what heaven is all about and who is going to heaven will do as well. So we need to remember that this is all in context, that we don't want to just focus exclusively or heavily on hell, and we don't want to focus exclusively on entirely on heaven. And the reality is, as we look around our society, that many people, if they had a choice, or in conversations or in media, most of what we hear about is about heaven. Most people, 9 out of 10 people, you remember the statistic, it was like 3 or 4 people out of 10 believe that hell exists, but 9 out of 10 people believe that heaven exists. And so it's not something that we just make up in our heads. Most religions, most worldviews have this view that if you do the right things on earth, if you are a good person, that somehow you'll end up to heaven. Every culture has dealt with this. If you're a Viking who died in battle, fierce godless warriors known as the Valkyries would carry you to the Viking heaven, Valhalla, where you would join for an eternal feast. The Romans thought they became immortal and were spirited off to paradise on 4 fiery horsed chariots. The early Christians and Jews believed that man was not pure enough to enter the kingdom of heaven as flesh and blood. They believed that all people were transformed into spiritual beings, filling heaven with angels. Every religion believes about something about heaven. A good place. A place where if you're good on earth, you get to go. A place of comfort, of luxury, of all kinds of details depending on who you talk to and their interpretation of what it will look like. Now, the reality is, why is this so important? Why does this matter? And one of the reasons why it matters so much is because what you believe about your future will shape how you live today. I want you to remember that. That's talking about what we've talked about the last couple of weeks about hell, that if you believe in hell as the Bible teaches, and if you believe that those that don't know Jesus Christ aren't going to go to heaven, as we're going to talk about, and they're going to have an eternity separated from God, that belief is going to inspire you to share your faith. It's going to inspire you to worship Jesus because he's rescued you from this. What we believe about the future tells us how we're going to live out our present. There was a study that was done, and they took two women, and they put them in a work environment, and they said, okay, you're going to work on this factory line doing a very boring, mundane job. You have to pack a box every day. So box comes up the cart, you pack the box, down the cart it goes. The box comes up the cart, you pack the box. So you do this 8 hours a day, 5 days a week. And the difference was they were in the same environment, everything was controlled, everything was the same, packing a box down, packing a box down, packing a box down. The only difference was that one lady was told she was going to get paid $30,000 at the end of the year. The other lady was told she was going to be paid $30 million by the end of the year. Very soon after, working, they did some interviews and started talking to the ladies. And the one lady that knew she was getting paid $30,000, you can probably anticipate what the conversation is going to be like. A little bit of grumbling. It's really sore. I'm standing all day. I really don't enjoy this. Like, this is not a good... So it was not a very positive conversation. And in her world, she was, it's like, this really isn't worth, this isn't acceptable, this isn't worth all the work just for $30,000. You ever been in a job like that? You're working like crazy just for a meager salary. Like, is this really worth it? But the lady that knew she was going to get $30 billion, this was like, it was great. No complaints. I don't care. I'll do this. Like, I'm just going to keep on going. And her whole outlook on life and on the job was entirely different. And this is what our view of heaven can and how it can shape our lives. Is that if you understand, as we're going to see today, what heaven is like and what God has created for you, it's going to change the way you live and it's going to change your present situation. And it doesn't matter what walk of life you're in. It doesn't matter whether you're in a prison cell somewhere in a third world country because you've shared your faith or for whatever reason. It doesn't matter if you have all the money in the world and you're filthy rich or you have none. When you know where you're going and you see your future and you know what God has prepared for you, it changes and shapes and molds the way that you and I live today. And hell does it in kind of a negative way, in the sense of, oh, I don't want to go there. In a positive way, it helps us worship because we're so glad that Jesus has saved us from it. But heaven's the positive. That's the reward. Like, talk about exciting. Like, I don't have to go to hell. I've been saved. I don't have to pay for my iniquities, for my sins, for the things I've done wrong. Jesus has rescued me from that. And he didn't just rescue me, but now he's in a place, preparing a place for me someday to spend an eternity with him. It shapes the way that I live and shapes the way that we live today. So what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks is we're going to do the same thing that we did with hell. This week, we're going to ask, well, what does the Bible teach about heaven? And next week, we're going to talk about, well, who's going to be in heaven, just like we talked about what the Bible said about hell and who is going to be in hell. So what I want to do today, I'm going to hop all over the Bible, but I want to give you a brief picture. This is not everything that the Bible says, but I want to give you a brief picture of what the Bible says heaven is and what it's like, descriptions. So the first one that we see that comes up over a few times in the Bible is that heaven is a city. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels singing in joyful assembly. So it's a city. We see this in the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 12, him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will also write his name, my name, on him. In Revelation chapter 21, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. The first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. You ever thought of heaven as a city? You know, I'm not sure whether this has anything to do with all the conflict, although I think it probably does, of this place in Israel called Jerusalem that has been fought over for thousands and thousands of years. Why? God picked it. And what's going to happen as we see in the future, as we see the new heaven, the new earth, is somehow, I don't understand this. I don't know exactly how it's going to happen. I don't have any idea what it's going to look like. But somehow the Bible describes a new heaven, a new earth, and a new central location, a new city where God's going to dwell. And in the literature of the Bible, it talks about this physical place being Jerusalem. Now, maybe it's just a metaphor. Maybe it's a metaphor about a central place of worship, a central place of where God's presence and his throne will be. I don't know. Or maybe it is the physical place of Jerusalem, and God will put a new city and a new place in this place called Jerusalem where people from all over the world will come to worship in this new world, this new created place, the way it was created to be back in the Garden of Eden. So the Bible describes heaven, first of all, or one of the things, it describes it as a city. The Bible also describes heaven not only just as a city, but as a place of light. Now, this would be in direct contrast to, as we saw, hell being a place of darkness, the absence of light. And we see that when the Bible is describing heaven, we see in quite a few places that it describes heaven as a place of light. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his saints in the kingdom of light. Back again to the book of Revelation. There will be no more night. Imagine that. They will not need the light of any lamp or any light or any sun. For the Lord will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. Now, what I love about this description about heaven being a place of light is what's not there. The darkness. One of the most frustrating things about living in this world is sin. Because even when we come to Jesus Christ, even when we enter into a relationship and we ask him to forgive our sins and he rescues us and saves us from hell, and someday we're going to go to be with him, and someday we're going to spend our eternity with him in this city, in this place of light, there will be no sin. We won't have to struggle with it anymore because we're still imperfect. We still have this tendency to be drawn to the darkness. I don't know why. It just seems to be in our nature. Even when we're forgiven, even when we've been baptized, even when we love Jesus, there's this, oh, it's so tempting to gossip. It's so tempting to steal. It's so tempting to look at things that I'm not supposed to look at. It's so tempting to say things that I'm not supposed to say. It's just there. Temptation is still there. But when we go to be with Jesus in this great city, in this place where there is light and only light, there will be no more darkness. There won't be any more temptation. Finally. Praise God. Heaven is a city. Heaven is a place of light where there is no more darkness, no more temptation. Hallelujah. Heaven is a place of reward. Okay, Jesus, so you saved me from hell. Despite all my sin, despite my character, my nature, and my tendencies, and my struggle with darkness and everything in this world, you rescued me from that. You saved me from that. I'm forgiven. I've got a relationship. And someday I'm going to go to heaven, and it's going to be a great city. It's going to be incredible. It's going to be beautiful. And there's going to be all this light. There's going to be no more darkness. I won't have to wrestle with sin anymore, temptation. Yes, and you're going to give us rewards? Like, this is nuts. I didn't deserve to be in heaven in the first place. I didn't deserve Jesus to rescue me in the first place. I'm just kind of sneaking in by the skin of my teeth into heaven because of Jesus. And you're going to give me rewards too? Listen to this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be glad because great is your reward in heaven. In Mark chapter 10, verse 12, Jesus looked at them, at him, and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go and sell everything that you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, praise be to the God and Father, for your reward is in heaven. And 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, everyone who competes the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, now there's in store for me a crown of righteousness, Paul says. In James chapter 1, verse 2, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life. I read a lot of them, I know, but I wanted to get this in your head. Heaven's not just an amazing place of no temptation of light and a city that's beautiful beyond comprehension. It's a place where you and I are going to be rewarded. Can't understand why the way we see the future dictates how we live today. Heaven is a place of reward. Really? I don't deserve to be in heaven, let alone get any rewards. Heaven is a place of life, not death. The antithesis of what we talked about hell was like. In Isaiah chapter 25, verse 8, he will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove all disgrace from the people of the earth. The Lord has spoken. Amen. All the pain, all the suffering, all the turmoil, all the death, it has its final sting on your life and my life, will be gone. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10, but it has now been revealed through this appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and brought life and immortality to the light through the gospel. And I love this one. We read it at funerals all the time in Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Man, I don't have to wrestle with temptation. I'm going to be rewarded for the way I live my life. And there will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more mourning, no more death of my loved ones, of my family, of the people that are close to my heart, no more struggling that causes me pain, no more grief for the things that I've done that I know I shouldn't have done. Because there's no death. It's only a place of life. Life, reward, light, city. Another one that kind of obvious, but heaven is a paradise. In Revelation chapter 21, verse 6, he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To him who is thirsty, I will give drink without cost from the spring of the water of life." There's this amazing imagery in the book of Revelation, and it's only a glimpse. Only a glimpse of what heaven's going to look like. And in the center of this city, in the center of this throne of God, is this river of the spring of life that all's welcome to. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 1, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down to the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month." A vivid picture, an image right back to the Garden of Eden, that God created this beautiful garden for his Adam and Eve to live in, and they chose to reject him. But in the future, this new heaven, this new paradise is going to be the way that it was supposed to be in the beginning. When you read through the Revelation and you see the descriptions of the lion as it lays down with the lamb, or the animals surrounding these creatures, the throne of God, with these wings, with eyes that see everything, and these descriptions of these creatures that are beyond our understanding. John sees these images and he can only begin to try and describe what he's seen, but he doesn't do a very good job because he doesn't know what these creatures are. The whole creation will be brand new. It will be recreated as it was supposed to be. It will no longer be broken. It will be a paradise, a place of peace, of life. I love animals, so maybe it's just a bias, but I can't wait to play with a lion. I got little cats, and they're fun, and dogs, and they're fun. Have you ever seen a lion? Like, can you imagine? That'd be incredible. Because if you see what a lion can do, like I see what little cats can do, man, and their claws. They're angry, they don't want you, man. They can scratch you and make your life a mess. You would never want to play with a tiger or a lion in this world. But the next, anything's possible. It just blows my mind as you read through the Bible, the descriptions of heaven, that God has created this. And Jesus says, "I go to prepare a place for you." Keith Green, if you remember him in the 80s and the 70s, wrote a song, if God made this earth in 7 days and he's been working on heaven for 2,000 years, poof, wow. Like crazy. And he's making it for you and for me. He's making it because his desire is that every human being should end up with him in eternity, should they choose to. This is good news. This actually is incredible news. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9, "However it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has ever conceived what God has prepared for those who love him." These descriptions are great. Like, reward and light and no darkness and this is all amazing, but this is a pale comparison, just using the little words that we have to describe what heaven's going to be like, because we can't even describe it. We have no comprehension, really, of what it's going to be like. And all the troubles and all the struggles and everything that we're going through on this current day, this current life, The loneliness, the struggles with temptation, the rejection, the heartache, the brokenness, all of that, as big and as difficult as it is today, will be gone. It brings a whole new meaning to the idea of being set free when Jesus says he's come to set us free. What we believe about our future controls how we experience and what we do about the present. So what does this mean for you? And what does this mean for me this morning? Well, there's a couple questions. And first of all, does heaven inspire you? Because if you've grown up in the church, yeah, I get it. Yeah, there's a reward. Yeah, it's light. Yeah. You can kind of grow numb to it. Or sometimes it's just because life keeps beating you down. There's this issue and that issue and finances and money and kids and grandkids and people that aren't following God and you need to pray for that and you've got this list of things to do and there's so much going on in our lives and we're so busy running so fast that we forget why we're doing all of this in the first place. And it can be tough and it can be difficult. And life isn't always easy and it's not supposed to be. But does the concept, the descriptions of heaven, what God says, what Jesus says about what heaven's going to be like, does it inspire your life? Does it inspire the way that you live today? That means when you're finding yourself discouraged, it means when you find yourself in pain, you can find comfort and peace and what the Bible describes as joy because you know that the pain and the suffering that you're going through is only temporary. That someday you will be released from this body, from this pain, from this persecution, from this suffering, and someday you will be with Jesus in a perfect world, not a broken world. That changes the way that you live. It changes the way that we live out our life. And how do I spend my time? How do I spend my resources? What's important in my life? Because I'm not living my life to get a reward. I'm not trying to earn anything. But at the same time, the Bible is very clear in the book of James and some other places that the way I live has the potential to impact generations and those around me, not because of who I am, but because His Holy Spirit lives and dwells inside of me and taps me on the shoulder and says, "Hey, Matt, what about that? How about this?" Maybe you're struggling with temptation every single day. It's like, no. And you're tired and you're worried. It's like, I just want to give up. I'm so sick of fighting every single day. Don't give up. Because the battle that you are fighting will be worth it someday when you stand before Jesus. Does heaven inspire you? Are you working on your relationship with Jesus Christ? My wife and I picked up, we had a girl stay with us at Christmas, Alana. She's a good friend of ours. And then my daughter sent us a little note as well, too. There's a TV series called The Chosen. Has anybody been watching that? Yeah, Jocelyn, anybody else? If you haven't been watching it, it's actually really amazing. We're only in the second series, the second season. It's called The Chosen. You can look it up online. Angel.com is the website. You can get an app on your smart TVs. Look it up. It's not the gospel in the sense of trying to recreate the story of Jesus from a scriptural perspective so that everything is quoted like our Jesus movies usually do. It's more about the characters of the disciples around Jesus, how he called them. It's more about Jesus. It's the first time I've ever seen Jesus portrayed with, he's got a little bit of a sense of humor and a little bit of trouble in him, you know. That, and I love it. It's great. It's a whole other different way to see Jesus and a whole other different way to see the disciples because we forget the disciples were just like you and I. There's an amazing scene we were watching last night, and Mary, who was the demoniac that was saved and delivered, and she's following Jesus, and something goes down, and she just. It overcomes the temptation again, and she sneaks away from the disciples and ends up back in the brothel, back in the place where she shouldn't have been, and she falls back into temptation. And she's just full of remorse and guilt. And Matthew and Peter are sent out to find her. And so they find her in this place, or find her just outside this place. And she's like, I can't go back. He delivered me. He set me free once already. I fell back into it. I can't do it again. And this conflict of falling into temptation once again. And even though all that Jesus has done for her, and he did a lot, because nobody else could help her. Nobody else could deliver her from the demons. She gets up the nerve through the encouragement of Matthew and Peter to come back to Jesus. And Jesus just embraces her. And that's a picture of what heaven's going to be like for us someday. You see how it changes the way that we live? Yes, when we screw up and we make mistakes and we fall to temptation, we're going to feel guilty. And we need to go back to Jesus and say, Jesus, I messed up. Forgive me. And he will. And he will welcome you. The reason why Jesus tells us about heaven is because he wants it to change the way that we live. And then he wants us to take this ideology and this concept, this reality of where we're going to spend eternity with him, and recognize, as we're going to see next week, that this is the good news and the reason why we need to tell other people about Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't just rescue them from hell and save them from hell, and that's enough to worship, and that's enough to inspire us to share our faith. But he doesn't just do that. He rescues us from hell, he rescues us from herself, and he promises us a future of life, of no death, of light, of rewards for those of us and those people who will call on his name and believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior. It's a whole package. Only God could do something like this. Maybe lastly, you don't know who Jesus Christ is. In John 14, 16, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one, there's no exceptions here, comes to the Father. In other words, no one will get to spend an eternity in heaven except through me, Jesus. And so if you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life, do it. He'll save you from hell. And he's preparing a place for you to be with him forever. And it is good. And will be good forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have just given us glimpses of what heaven is going to be like. We thank you that over the last couple weeks that we've been able to rejoice and be thankful that we are rescued and saved from hell. Thank you for that, Jesus, how that inspires our worship and inspires us to tell others about Jesus Christ so that you can rescue them as well too. But we also thank you that you've given us the whole picture, that you've given us glimpses of what heaven's going to look like and what heaven's going to be. This place of light, this amazing city with beauty, this brand new creation that's going to be peaceful and loving and just inspiring. This place of eternal light with no more darkness, no more temptation, no more pain, no more suffering. Jesus, thank you, because we don't deserve that. We thank you that even more than that, that you are preparing a place and somehow you're going to reward us. I know I don't deserve it. But thank you. And may it change the way that we live. May it inspire us to share our faith. May it inspire us to worship you with everything in our being, because someday we're going to be with you. And someday There will be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more temptation, no more darkness, and no more sin. If you've never invited Jesus Christ into your life and you're listening this morning, this is what God wants for you. This is why Jesus came, is to rescue you from hell so that you could spend eternity with him in paradise, in heaven. The thing that separates us from God is our imperfection. It is our sin, the thoughts, the things that we do. And we've all done it. We've all thought them. And the pass is just to say, Jesus, forgive me and fill me and come into my life. And the moment we pray that, the moment we mean that, we are forever eternally rescued from hell. And now our present will be dictated knowing that someday we're going to be with Jesus and live with him. We give you praise, Jesus. We give you honor. We give you thanks for what you have done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. All of this, amen.